Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
So, I get the privilege and honor of launching our new series this week. I'm pumped about it, and our series is called Feeding. Okay, I think we got, that's my message title, but a little advanced notice. I'll get there eventually, but the series is called Feeding, and it's all about what's the feed in our lives? Like, what are we nourishing our lives with? When you get on an airplane, you're forced to do this thing called put your phone in airplane mode. And for some people, myself included, that creates an instant sense of stress and anxiety of like, what are the emails am I missing? What stories are happening that I'm not getting to know what's going on? What's happening in the Facebook world that I don't get to know about for this next 3 hours that I'm flying? Like, there's stress and anxiety building in me because I've now put my phone on airplane mode, because in today's world, in Toronto, we're feeding our souls with what's happening out there in the world, what's happening in my friends' lives, what's happening in my online banking, what's happening on my work emails, like how can I address this thing and that thing, because all of these things help feed me and create identity in me and create a purpose in me, but all that stuff is not what's meant to create identity and purpose in you. There is something better and greater that we need to be feeding our souls with, that we need to be nourishing ourselves with, and it's not found in a little iPhone screen. It's not found when you're not on airplane mode. It actually is found when you're on airplane mode. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, and you will make your ways prosperous." Meditate on it day and night. So out of that, we have a little challenge that we're going to be introducing. So there's this premise that it takes 21 days to make or break a habit. And so as part of our feeding series, we're encouraging people to take part in almost like a mini fast, okay? On the premise of this whole airplane mode thing, on the premise of this whole thing that you got to feed your soul with something else, we've got this fast happening, okay? So there's these, you might have seen the table full of boxes out on the front. And on the boxes, they say, do not disturb on them. So this is like you get the opportunity to, at the end of the day, put your phone in this little do not disturb box. And that's like a healthy reminder that the time that I spend before bed should actually be feeding my soul with something different. So rather than pick up your phone and scroll through the feed of emails that you got to answer the next day, maybe you'll choose to pick up your Bible and scroll through some scripture that's going to help build your world the next day. Or maybe you read a book that's going to help nourish your soul and build you a little bit, rather than you're comparing yourself to all the things that you wish you could have done. Also in the morning, as it says in Joshua, meditate on it day and night. So in the morning, yeah, your alarm will go off. That's great. But leave the phone in the box for a bit and take some soul time. Open up the Word. Turn on some music, some worship music, and just sit in God for a bit. Form a habit of feeding your soul with something that's not outside, that's not from the outside, but it's built on the inside. Cool? So I'll get back to that as I go through the message. But today's message, I'm preaching out of the Gospel of John, okay? And to give you a little bit of context of the Gospel of John, there's these four books at the start of the New Testament that are called the Gospels. These are stories about Jesus's life. And so there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll find in John that John's like a more intimate presentation of who Christ was, okay? So the three other Gospels are often often telling stories of his public works and of his public teachings, but you'll find in the Gospel of John that there's a lot more intimate moments. You get this moment between Jesus and this woman at the well that's like gives you a presentation of the character of who is Jesus. And you get this moment where he's hurting, and there's this guy called Lazarus who dies, and Jesus goes over and meets with Mary and Martha and raises Lazarus from the dead. And there's all of these different teachings that are more personal to who Jesus was, rather than a teaching of what walking out life with God is all about. It's more of a vision of who is this dude, Jesus. So that's what the Gospel of John is all about. It's more about a private encounter with a Savior. And the word believe appears in the Gospel of John 98 times. So this is like probably the most critical word in the Gospel of John is the word believe. Okay, which is where I got the title of my message in the feeding series, which is Believer Feeder. So I started the day saying, what does this mean, or what do you mean? And now I'm doing a message called Believer Fever and Feeder. And people are wondering, is this church about Jesus or about Justin Bieber? Don't worry, it's about Jesus. I know I got the skinny jeans repping, but we won't talk too much about Justin Bieber, I promise. I don't know anything about him because I'm not that cultured, so that's all right. Anyways, I'm preaching out of John chapter 6. If you've brought your Bible and you want to turn there with me, John chapter 6, I'll be starting at verse 25. And what's happening here in John chapter 6 is we're about two-thirds of the way through Jesus' public ministry, okay? So Jesus had 3 years that he was doing his public ministry. We're two-thirds of the way through that. He's about to start his third year, and popularity has grown in a big way. So wherever Jesus shows up, people also show up because they've heard about this guy. They've heard about the miracles. They've heard about all the stuff that's happening, and they want to get around his world. But also what's happening here in John chapter 6 is popularity is about to be, it's at the cusp of where this is about to change from popularity to like people wanting to come after him and kill him. It's changing from he's a very popular man to he's a very people want to put him in prison, and they want to get, because he's preaching a very offensive message, and that's that he was the only way to connect with God. So all these religious people who thought there was all of these different methods that they could get into relationship with God are being told that they're wrong because Jesus is the way. And just after he's done this miracle where he fed the 5,000 at the beginning of John chapter 6, we land here in John chapter 6, verse 25, and I'll be reading on from there. And we got it up on the screen if you want to follow along, you don't have your Bible. That's all right, bring it next time. I'll forgive you this time. We'll be all right. So, John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the river, of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. How often do we seek God because of some carnal level of filling that we need? These people had just experienced something on the other side of the lake where Jesus changed 5 loaves and 2 pieces of fish to enough food to feed 5,000 people. And he's suggesting to these people, I wish that you were looking for me for the reason that I changed 5 loaves and 2 fish into 5,000, because that's extraordinary. That there's like a God touch on that, and I wish that's why you were looking for me. But unfortunately, you're looking for me because your stomachs are empty again. You're looking for me because you want to get filled up again, because the meal that you had wasn't enough to sustain you. And so here you are looking for me to feed you again. And he's a little upset at them for that. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the Father has placed his seal of approval. Verse 28, they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. All we need is belief. Hence, believer feeder. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you?" It's like, guys, didn't he just give you a miraculous sign? Like, he literally just changed 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 plus. Like, it says 5,000 men. So there was also women and children, probably closer to like 8,000 to 10,000 people in this place that he just fed with 5 pieces of bread and 2 loaves. And yet these people are asking him, "What miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, verse 32, bear with me. We got a bit of scripture today, but that's all right, because the word does way better preaching than I do. Okay, I promise you. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who comes to me. God wants people to come to him. He's not like, he is actively looking for you, but he's not going to force your way into relationship with him. He's not going to force your belief system to align with he is who he says he is. He's asking for people to come to him and believe. "And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, and you have seen me and still do not believe, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Let me pray as we come around the word this morning. Father God, I thank you so much for today, God. I thank you that you are here, Lord. I pray that you would help me to effectively minister, effectively deliver the word that you have, God. I pray that our hearts would be open and that minds would be open to receive everything that you have. In your mighty name, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So this is a picture of Jesus as bread. That's what he says. "I'm the bread of life." And what I got from him being bread is, you got to realize, especially in this day and age, is bread was like the staple meal. People would eat bread, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And everyone had access to bread. Bread wasn't just something that was for the rich, or not just something that was for the poor. You would find it at every dinner table. You would find it in every person's meal and in every time of day. And Jesus is suggesting that, "I want to be that for you. I want to build life for you in a real and relevant way. I want to create sustenance for you in a real and relevant way." That's another thing that bread does, is it sustains people. It fills you up and sustains you for a long period of time. And God wants to fill you up and sustain you for a long period of time. But he's telling people that there's only one requirement, and that requirement is that you would believe. There isn't a list of things that you have to do or achieve in order to make it into this, in order to receive this bread. It only takes belief. It takes belief that I am who I say I am. It takes belief that I am the one that's been sent. And so today, as we're talking about believer feeder, I've got a few hopefully helpful tips for you of what does it mean to be a believer? Like, what does it look like in my life to practically apply this thought of belief, of coming to God in belief? How do I do that? Okay? And so point one is, believers don't say, "Where are you?" They say, "Here I am." The beginning of the reading this morning, John chapter 6, verse 25, it says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill.'" This is a group of people that Jesus is upset at because they're saying, "Where are you? Where have you been? When did you get here?" Instead of saying, "I recognize the miracle that just happened when you fed the 5,000 as something that came from nowhere but heaven. This thing that just happened could not have been done in earthly means. So I want to get myself around you and say, here I am. Believers don't say, where are you? They say, here I am. And how we can do that as people is by making ourselves available to God. So these do not disturb boxes, this 21-day mini fast that we're calling it, this is an opportunity for you, rather than for you to say, where are you, God? It's for you to say, here I am, God. I'm going to take the first 30 minutes of my day and the last 30 minutes of my day. I'm going to shut down my Insta feed. I'm going to shut down my Facebook feed. I'm going to stop looking at my emails, and I'm going to say, here I am, God. Would you speak to me? Because as believers, we don't say, where are you, Lord? We say, here I am, Lord. We got to make ourselves available to God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Verse 1 isn't up there, sorry. This will be your spiritual act of worship, holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but instead be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And God wants to transform your thinking, but he can only do it if you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. If you present yourself as an opportunity for God to move. And with these do not disturb boxes, we can do that. Present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Forget about the social media feed. Forget about the emails and present yourself to God. Saying here I am is actually practically outworked for here is my finances. Here is my family. Here is my fitness. These are all areas in life that we want to grow in and build in. And oftentimes we're asking ourselves the question, God, where are you in my finances? God, where are you in my relationships? Where are you in my family? I don't see you showing up. God, where are you in my fitness, my health journey? Like, I feel like I'm sick time and time again, and I'm constantly battling to get ahead, and I'm constantly battling sickness. And where are you in all of this, God? But God wants you to say, here is my fitness plan, God. I pray that you would bless it. Here is my relationships, and everything that I have is yours, so I'm going to commit them to you. He doesn't want you to say, where are you going to show up in my bank account? He wants you to say, here is my bank account, God. I know that you're the Lord of all, and if I offer everything I have to you, I can watch you show up in a real and relevant way. We can do this with our do not disturb boxes. We can put aside, the problem is our phones are so, like our feed, our social feed gets so relevant to what our world is. We get another notification that we missed a call, or we get another notification that we've got a text message that we want to address right away, or we get a notification that this person liked your photo, or we get that email from our boss that's like, this needs immediate action, immediate attention required. And it's like 9:40 at night, and your spouse is trying to talk to you, and you're like, I need immediate action on this email that I just received from my boss. That immediate action can wait while you connect with the people around you. That immediate action can wait while you spend some time focusing on God. I think that we ought to be less concerned with addressing the red bubbles on our phone and more concerned with addressing the red letters in our Bible. Look out. Look out. We ought to be less concerned with getting more red bubbles on our phone and more concerned with creating more red bubbles in our Bibles. We need to take this for what it's worth and value it more than the technology that we have before us. Because there's so much more life that's in the Bible than life that's in your cell phone or your career path or your online banking or your social media feed. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, do not work for food that spoils. When he says work for, it actually means do not follow after me for food that spoils. So don't look for me for carnal things in life. Look for me for bread that sustains and endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He's saying, look to me for the eternal things and not for the temporary things, which brings me to my second point, which is believers don't look to the temporary, they look to the eternal. God wants to shift our focus from carnal things to eternal things. He wants to shift our focus from having all the right relationships and from doing super well in school and from advancing one more step higher on that corporate ladder and from filling up our bank account to looking after him and connecting one more person to a relationship with him and creating a platform where he can move in by joining a team and serving in the local church. He wants to shift our focus from carnal things to eternal things, to things that actually matter. Because what happens is we build a relationship with Jesus out of the things that don't really matter. We put our trust in him because he shows up in some relevant way in our career path. It's like, I got that job interview. Thank you. Praise God. Oh, God, you're awesome. And then you don't get the job. And it's like, well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore, God. You hurt my feelings. You've offended me. So, like, you had your chance to move, and you didn't do it. So I'm just going to walk away for a minute. But God wants us to move towards him and to come to him in every situation, whether you get the job or you don't get the job, whether you find that relationship or you don't find the relationship. Is God still good when you've been single for 10 years and looking for a spouse? Is God still good when your marriage feels like it's on the rocks? Is God still good when you're scraping to get by paycheck to paycheck and you're wondering if you can even live in this expensive city called Toronto? Is God still good in your world? He doesn't want you to seek him for the carnal things that will never find life. He wants you to seek him for eternal things that will build life in you. Trying to build the relationship with God because of these carnal things is like trying to build a tower with a broken foundation. And it's like, oh, I'll correct that foundation later. But it's so much harder to correct the foundation of a tower if you've already built a 60-story tower on it. Like, if there's already weight bearing down on that foundation, then you can't exactly prop up the tower and try to scrape all the stuff out and fix it up. When the foundation's being built and you notice that there's a crooked part in it or a crack in it, you want to fix that thing before you start to put more weight on it, before you start to build it, because otherwise that crack will get worse and worse and worse and worse as weight gets put on it. So God wants us to set the right tone of who what are you looking at him for? What are you going to him for? We need to get focused on feeding hungers that will satisfy, like God's love for people and like peace that transcends understanding. Ravi Zacharias put it this way. He said, with all of our ingesting and consumption, our hungers are still many and our fulfillments are few. I promise you that relationship with God will nourish your life in a massive way. I promise you that if you take this habit on that we're asking people to take part of, and you set aside your phone for just a few minutes at the start of the day and a few minutes at the end of the day, and you use that time to ask God to speak to you, I promise it will benefit your life in a massive way. Because God wants to build your life. God in heaven desperately wants our lives to be awesome lives. Because we're a representation here on the planet of what does relationship with God look like? And why would he want that to look like something that was failing all the time? And why would he want that to look like something that had no hope? And why would he want that to look like something that is depressed all the time? God doesn't want these things for your life because he wants a representation of relationship with him to look awesome, but he wants to set the foundation right. So we're not doing it so that everything's awesome. We're doing it because he is awesome, and out of that, everything becomes awesome. Awesome. Out of an eternal focus, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says this. It says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We need to begin to look to God for the true result that we know has already happened. So regardless of our situation relationally, we need to believe that God still has something for us. Vanessa and I have been like this. I'm just opening up the door to everything here, babe. I wasn't expecting to do this, but Vanessa and I have been trying to have kids for like 7 years now. And I could easily, super easily, I could, out of that frustration, say God's not good because I don't see the fruit in my life. Like, if God was a good God, then we would have a baby already. If God, like, if God was a good God, I would already have found the spouse that I'm looking for. If God was a good God, I would be on the right career path, and I don't feel like I'm on the right career path. But that's a focus on things that are seen. And God says, do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is unseen is eternal. So God wants us to focus on Him and on His goodness. And on out of that, He's going to build something. I have no idea the story that He's building in our journey, but I know that He's building a story in our journey because He promises us that He's a good God. He promises us that I be fruitful and multiply, that I will make you possess nations. Like, God wants to build something in your world. And He wants you to grab a hold of the promises that He has for you and watch it come to pass. What happens is, out of an eternal focus, we find our temporary needs. We don't need to look for love. We need to look to the Spirit. We don't need to look to have more joy, but we need to look to the Spirit of God who brings joy. We don't need to look for more peace, but we need to look to the Spirit of God who brings peace. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's nothing wrong with wanting these good fruits in our lives. There's nothing wrong with wanting more peace in our life. There's nothing wrong with wanting more goodness. There's nothing wrong with wanting more faithfulness. But where it becomes wrong is when we make that the focus of the journey that we're on. If we start to focus on the fruit of the Spirit rather than focusing on making the Spirit the root of everything and letting the fruit be produced, then it's a problem for us because we'll never attain it. If the focus is just joy, you're never going to attain joy because God is the source of joy. So if you're focusing on the thing that He will give you, then you'll never actually find a sustaining amount of it. Where if you focus on Him, He'll give you the sustaining amount that you need. We desperately need God's Spirit in our life to do these things. We were at the Alpha Retreat, and God gave me a picture of what this kind of looks like. Because what happens is we go through moments in life where we don't feel like everything's clicking, and we don't feel like everything's there, and we feel like we start to question, God, are you even on this? Like, God, do you even care? Are you even about what I'm about? But He's still working the whole way through. Say, He's still working. God's still working the whole way through. And what happened is we were out at the Alpha Retreat, and it was the middle of winter, and it was freezing cold, and we decided, hey, we're going to have a big bonfire because fires are fun and exciting. And God, it was pretty silly. I went out there with a couple dudes, and we were in front of this lake, and, like, wind was blowing off. This was one of those windstorms, like, whatever, a month ago. There was the crazy windstorms in Toronto that blew over signs and stuff. We decided, let's build a fire in this windstorm. Because I'm an engineer. I'm a really smart person. You know, fire is really easy to build in a windstorm, right? So we ended up actually getting the fire lit. It was a miracle in itself. It's like when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 pieces of bread and 2 loaves. It was a miracle. And I was like, God, will you even light this fire? But the wind was blowing really hard. So stay with me for a minute. But oftentimes in the Bible, when it talks about wind, it's actually referring to the Spirit of God. Okay? So the wind is blowing really hard, and it seemed like there was no fire and there was no heat. Because all this crazy stuff was happening and it was blowing. But then when there was a moment of rest, when there was a moment of stillness, boom, the fire would, like, ignite in a massive way. Because the whole time that the wind was blowing, it was fueling the fire in a massive way. Like, it was pouring oxygen and life over this fire. And if there was just a moment of stillness, boom, the fire would light up and heat would happen in a massive way. And in our lives, it feels like we're being blown about. And we got to trust that God's actually building something in those moments. That there's a fire inside of you that's being fueled and fueled and fueled. And it doesn't feel like anything's happening because everything's crazy around you. But if there's just a moment of stillness, boom, There's like a light that comes up in your life, and like heat dissipates in a massive way. This is just a cool picture that I felt like God showed me. But what am I getting at in that? Is that we need to trust and believe that God's actually working even when the image in front of us doesn't seem like he's actually working. Like it didn't look like the fire was really happening, but deep inside the fire, it was all happening out there. Like it was lighting up and it was doing something great. Which brings me to my third point, if I can get the keys to come up. And that's that believers don't look to the signs, they look to the Son. I'm going to reread the end of the passage this morning. So John chapter 6, verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life.'" Jesus, as I said at the beginning, God wants to create sustenance in you. Bread isn't something that is just for exquisite meals, but it's something that was for every meal in this day and age. Bread isn't something that was just for a select group of people, but pretty well everyone had access to bread. And God is saying that I am the bread of life, that every person has access to me. Every single person should be taking part in walking out relationship with me. Morning, noon, night, every area of your day, every aspect of your life. God wants to create sustenance in you. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." God wants to quench a thirst in you, that you've been yearning for something and you've been searching for something and you've been looking for something, and God wants to give that to you today, but it's only found through relationship with him. It's only found through belief, he says. "He who believes in me will never go thirsty." And God is asking people to believe. "But as I told you and you have seen me and still you do not believe, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." We get a picture that if we approach God, then he's going to think that your mess is too much, that the stuff that you've gone through is way beyond my capacity, that the things that you've done in your past, that you can never be reconciled in relationship with me. But there's a promise here in John chapter 6, verse 37, that says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." God's not going to push you away. He's going to welcome you in with open arms. God's not going to exclude you from relationship with him. He's going to bring you into included relationship with him. "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is this, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." God wants to be relatable to you. He wants to be like bread to you. And through the series, as we're taking intentional time and stopping focusing on our technology and beginning focusing on our Lord, he wants to show up in your world and create sustenance and create filling and create a sense of purpose. But it begins from a place of belief. It begins from a place of acknowledgement. It begins from a place of asking for relationship with him, of coming to him. "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." So if I could just ask you to close your eyes and bow your head for a minute. Maybe you're in a place where you've never had a relationship with God. You don't even know what that looks like. You don't know what it sounds like. You don't know what does that even mean. But you feel like God's calling you today to start. Start somewhere. Maybe you've been hungry for something. You've been hungry for an answer. God's saying, "I'm that answer today. Would you acknowledge me?" Maybe you've had a relationship with God before, but you know in your heart of hearts that you've walked away. That you've stepped aside from walking out relationship with him. You've stepped aside from living the life that you know you ought to be living. But today you want to come back. Because as Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." He's not going to drive you away. He's not going to say you've done all the wrong things. He's going to welcome you back with open arms. Or maybe you're in this place and you just You just need an assurance that you're going to go to heaven. That if you were to die tomorrow, you just want to know, would I end up in heaven? God, a relationship with God is assurance that we will end up in heaven. A relationship with Jesus says, yes, you are going to end up there. Because this is a promise that he is who he says he is. It's the promise that he stands in the gap for everything that we've done and everything that we're going to do. He stands in the gap for every journey we've been through that we know wasn't right. He's the assurance of relationship in eternity with God. So if you're any of those three people, can I ask you, with every eye closed and every head bowed, could you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you?